So here in 2 Timothy, we will look into that. And the Lord really opened up my eyes to a lot of what we were looking at. So it was great. So Paul was in prison, as you know, as you've been going through it yourselves. Paul was in prison, and he's writing this very personal letter to Timothy, who is, I guess we could say, his protege, kind of. He's there. At the time when Paul was writing this in Rome, Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's just there. That's time. For one reason or another, a lot of the associates of Paul have kind of left him. And we read in chapter 4, I think it's verse 11, that only Luke remained with Paul while he was there in prison. Only Luke remained. Nero, young Nero, we could say, is the emperor of Rome at the time, and things are not looking good for Paul. Paul says it as well in verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. He knows that he is sitting on death row, and he wants to write this very personal letter to someone who is very special to him, and that is Timothy. Paul's great concern at the time of the writing, obviously, is not about himself. He's not seeking justice. His great concern at the time is for Timothy and for the success of the gospel ministry. He knew that soon he was going to be moved off the scene, and Timothy would have to take his place as sort of the spiritual leader in the churches at that time. Paul knew that it was not going to be an easy task, so he writes this letter to Timothy. But he knows that with the help of the Lord, he'll be able to carry on. In the same way, I would say, spiritual leaders were needed there at that time, at the infancy, let's say, of the church when it was beginning some 2,000 years ago. The same way strong leaders are needed in our churches today. Whether that be in Wilmington Bible Chapel or in Myrtle Beach or in some church in Lagos, Nigeria. Strong leadership is needed. It's very good for us to go through this passage together. We know from Scripture that at the time Timothy struggled with sort of a timid and a reserved sort of nature. We know that he allowed people to kind of almost look down on him at times because of his youthfulness. We know that he was unable, in other parts of Scripture, that he was unable to fix some of the problems at Corinth when he was sent over there. So this guy's struggling as a leader. And Paul wants to write this letter to him, and he's going to encourage him to remain strong. And I think when you went through chapter 1, you looked at things like Paul exhorting Timothy to be courageous, to be faithful, to be loyal. And you looked at great verses like in chapter 1, verse 6. You looked at the verse where Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Right? Verse 6, you saw that. Verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy and he says like this, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Be strong. But the power of love, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul writes in verse 8 of the first chapter to Timothy, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be strong, be courageous, be loyal, right? Verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Timothy, this is like a pep talk to the guy, right? This is like a pep talk. Be courageous, be faithful, be loyal. God needs you, Timothy, to step it up. It's not going to be an easy ride. You're going to have to tighten that seatbelt because you've signed up, or you haven't signed up, but the Lord wants you to go on a bumpy ride, and it's going to be a white-knuckle ride. Right? It's not going to be easy if you're going to take that position of leadership. And bumpy rides sometimes are what we Christians experience. Last spring break, I took my kids to Dollywood. It's fun. I don't know if you've ever been to Dollywood, but it's a great park. It, it, It's really fun. We were super excited about it. We were staying at my cousin's house, which is in Greenville, South Carolina. And Dollywood is in Pigeon Forge, I think that's how you say it, over in Tennessee. And we woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We got in the car. We were excited. We're pumped. We're going to Dollywood. We're going to ride on roller coasters. This is going to be great. So off we go, half awake. We get to Dollywood right when it opens up. We go through the gates. We're there early. We get to the first roller coaster ride, and there's a sign that reads, "Closed for maintenance." Oh, no, not good. Closed for maintenance. That's all right. They've got other roller coaster rides. So we run up to the next one. I think it was called Tennessee Tornado. It was a good one. This one has two loops in it, and eventually we get up to the front of the line, and we're going to sit through 1 hour and 48 seconds of pure adrenaline. We're looking forward to this. What is it?
1 minute.
1 minute. What did I say?
An hour.
Oh, that would be way too much. What that? We would die if it was an hour. Thank you for correcting me. 1 minute and 48 seconds. And my middle son, who's not here, he looks over. He says, "Dad, I'm not too sure about this." And I said, "Nah, you'll be all right. Be strong, be courageous, my son." So we sit down and tighten up our seat belts. Click, click, click. You start going up. You know, you hear the last click before it drops you down. And as we head down, my son next to me is yelling. It's just, there's a lot of yelling going on. This one had two loops. As we go through the first loop, I look over at Isaac, and you know, his eyes are about popping out the side of his head. It's like, oh boy, this isn't good. We get down to the bottom, halfway up through the next loop, I look over, and his eyes aren't popping out. They're in the back of his head by now. You know, he's passed out. He's passed out. I killed my son. I told him that this was going to be an easy ride. It was not an easy ride. Paul tells Timothy, it's not going to be an easy ride. It's not going to be an easy ride. Fasten your seatbelt. You know, difficult times are coming. So, be strong, be courageous, be faithful. But here in chapter 7, here in chapter 2, Paul is going to give seven pictures of what leaders, of what spiritual leaders in the church are going to look like. And we're not going to get through all seven this morning. I'm going to leave part of the chapter for whoever's speaking next. But Paul is going to give these pictures of what spiritual leaders are going to look like, these metaphors, and we can learn quite a bit from them. He's going to give the picture of a teacher. He's going to give the picture of a soldier. He's going to give the picture of an athlete. He's going to give the picture of a farmer, of a workman, of a vessel, and then of a slave. And you'll see all of that here in chapter 2. He's going to give all of these pictures, and obviously there are lessons that we can learn from them. So we're going to get through, if we can here, the first four of those. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And here we're going to see a spiritual leader as a teacher. Right? It reads like this, verse 1 and 2. "You therefore," Paul's writing, "my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul, with his fatherly heart towards Timothy, begins by calling him his son, right? We see that love that he has towards this young man. I don't know how young he is at the time, but towards this young man. And he says, "Be strong. Isaac, my son, be strong. Roller coaster is not going to kill you. Timothy, be strong." Be strong in what? In the grace of Christ Jesus. Grace, as we know, as many of you will know, grace is receiving something that from God that we really don't deserve. Right? That is what grace is. So if I had to reword this in the Bible translation by Josh Nelson, maybe I would write it like this. "Timothy, my son, Jesus Christ himself has given you strength, so be strong." be strong. And what's amazing really is that the strength is available to us as well. We need to be reminded that we need to be strong. In ministry many times, and spiritual leaders many times, it's a tiring task. At times you want to throw in the towel, but we have to remind ourselves and we have to remember that this strength to be able to carry on does come from Christ Jesus Himself, which is really a blessing that we have. Now, as a leader, Timothy, for the first thing, we see that Paul points towards this teacher. And he says, a spiritual leader, Timothy, he's like a teacher. And the things that you have heard from me, as we read in the verse, and many other witnesses, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others. So we're looking at a spiritual leader. And Paul is saying, the things that I have taught you, teach faithful men as well, because they are going to go on and to teach others. A leader, one thing that we learn is that he imparts truth. Leaders are people who can impart or transmit truth and make other teachers from it. It's like Paul is a relay racer, right? And he knows that his time is at end, and he's running, and he's got that baton in his hand, and who's in front of him? Timothy, here, I'm about to hand it to you. You start running, I'm about to hand it to you. And you, my son, you are going to have to be ready, because the time is going to come when you're going to have to hand that on to somebody else. Right? Commit these things, as he says, to faithful men who will be able to teach also. Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach also. I find that interesting. A quality that we see here is that a spiritual leader is one who is on the lookout for other faithful men. Other faithful men who in time will be able to teach others. There has to be some sort of personal investment in others. By that leader. So that leader has to be almost selective as to who he's going to invest in. None of us have all the time we want in the world. So what he's saying is, find faithful men who you can invest and disciple, because they are going to have to go on and make faithful men. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. Faithful men. And it says these are trustworthy. These are reliable men who can handle the truth and not compromise it. Now, sounds a bit selective. But wasn't Jesus selective? He preached wherever he went. The gospel was available to all those who would hear it. But Jesus did select 12 individuals who he would personally invest his time in to teach and to disciple. Now, when a business wants to succeed, they want to hire the best talent out there, right? They want to look for companies there are companies of headhunters that go out there and they look for the creme de la creme, the important ones. Now, I'm not saying that the church needs to be run like a business, not at all. But a leader is on the lookout of faithful men who are able to teach. Men and women. We're not looking for PhDs. We're not looking for the top of the class at Emmaus Bible School. We could be looking for fishermen. They can be carpenters. They can be tax collectors, whatever it is. But Jesus was selective, and he spent time specifically on some people. So leaders, I think that we see here as the first example that Paul writes to Timothy, they're on the lookout, and they're on the lookout for other individuals who could be future leaders. Now, the way that the assemblies operate, we don't have the luxury of going to the seminar that's closest to us and get a list of all the people who are graduating. These people have to be nurtured from within, I would say. And we need to be really on the lookout. A leader is a teacher who looks for others who will be able to teach. I'll end on that one right there. A leader is a teacher looking for other faithful people to teach. Then in verse 3, well, let's read that verse together. Verse 3, we'll see the example of a soldier. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." So a spiritual leader, Paul's going to give the example here of a soldier. The implication that we have from that is that we are in battle. It's not easy. It's war. Paul for sure knew what it was to suffer the hardships of the gospel, didn't he? He knew that it was difficult. He had been beat. He had been shipwrecked. There's a long list of things that Paul did. He suffered for the gospel. But it's not like a 24/7 sort of problem that we have, that spiritual leaders have. There's a lot of blessing that comes from it as well. But if he knew that the time would come and he knew that Timothy would have to be willing to assume the hardships involved in the leadership responsibility, it will come, and he has to be able to understand that and be willing when those times come. A true leader is going to be loyal, and he's going to maintain his loyalty to the Word of God at any cost. Many want to lead when things are easy, but when things get hard, maybe not. A lot would be leaders. They sort of are not willing, and he says it right there, when things get hard. Endure hardship, he says. A lot of them, some will go AWOL, I would say. But another thing that a soldier recognizes is that he has an opportunity for victory. I mean, you don't join a fight knowing that you're going to lose. You join a fight because you really want to win, right? Another thing that we're pointing out here is that as a good soldier, no man entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We read that in verse 4. There really is no such thing as a part-time soldier, is there? We do have the Army Reserves, but I think that if we were to go to war, those people are called from their civilian life and they have to join, and they are then a full-time soldier. They are committed 100% to what is going on. Now, what about Paul? The man who's writing this, he was committed 100% to the Lord's work, but he also built tents, didn't he? He was also a tent maker. I'm not saying that we have to give up our jobs and we have to go and the leader has to quit everything that he's doing quit the secular world. No, still a lot can be done in our jobs, whether that be, you know, talking to, you know, our non-believing co-workers or whatever it is. But, you know, that is not the focus of our life or the focus of the leader's life. His focus is something else, right? His desire, as it continues to say in verse 4, is to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's what his desire is. So a soldier, his desire is to please the commanding chief. And that kind of obedience really is beautiful and necessary, especially in the battlefield, right? He's a soldier. He needs to be able to obey his master. The strategy and the decision making is by the commander in chief. As a soldier, we just obey. As a soldier, we just obey. So, as a soldier, a leader, just to summarize this one, he has heard the Lord's call and he's ready to join the battle. He is willing to accept the suffering and the hardship that is involved in being in that battle, that is involved in that higher calling. As a soldier, he is willing to separate himself from worldly activities. And as a soldier, he is concerned totally with gaining Christ's approval, his commander-in-chief. Timothy, remember the teacher, remember the soldier, the lessons that you gain from those, if you're going to take up spiritual leadership. Then he goes on to the third example, and that is that of an athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The King James Version is probably closer to the original Greek, and it reads like this. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Strive in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but strive in the Greek is the word athleo, where we get words like athletics and athlete. He strives for a crown. And the Greek word is Stephanos, right? And he only can win that crown if he strives by the rules, but if he obeys the rules. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be like an athlete. Strive. Go for the crown. Play by the rules. Athleo. And the word here refers to a professional athlete, not an amateur, a professional athlete. I grew up playing sports. I come from a fairly athletic family. I'm a missionary kid. I grew up on a camp that my grandfather built, one of the first Christian camps in Brazil. And we have a beautiful soccer field that we played on in December. We were there as a family. We have tennis courts, basketball courts, pool, etc. When my dad left full-time ministry, he went on to be an athletic director, and he's been athletic director in high schools and college level. He actually was a pretty good athlete himself. He could have played, he went on to Covenant College on a full-time scholarship. My athleticism, talking about myself now, huh? Coupled with my wife's determination has kind of rubbed off on our children. Yesterday, Sarah and I, we went to UNC Charlotte. Our daughter Leah is a very good lacrosse player, and she has some schools that are interested in her to go and play. She's pretty good. But to be an athlete, to play at that sort of level and be good, it's hard work. it's hard work. About 7 years ago, I decided to try a new sport, and I kind of fell in love with it, and it is not pickleball. I know Mike is a pickleball fanatic these days. It is the new rage, pickleball, but I decided to join martial arts. And it's actually I enjoy it. I think it's a lot of fun. And jiu-jitsu, and I train under this guy who is a pretty well-known MMA fighter. He's won national level wrestling. He was a national level wrestling competitor in college. He has gone on to like the World Grappling Series, and he's flown all over the world. In 2021, he was, this is just me talking about my sensei over here, right? In 2021, he had a title shot in Bellator. He lost, but the guy that beat him was a legend of the sport. Just very good. But what he said to me and what he says to us, he says, you know, I never was the most talented athlete. To be a good athlete, it takes a lot of dedication. And this dude is chiseled. He takes off his shirt and he looks like a Greek god, you know, sort of. He is pure muscle. But that takes an element of dedication That takes a love for the art. That takes repetition. That takes sacrifice and diet or time or whatever. You know, that takes discipline. That takes a lot of self-denial. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, remember the athlete. He works really hard. And I'm not talking about an amateur athlete. I'm talking about a professional one. This guy works hard. And he doesn't do it just for fun. He does it because he wants to win the prize. He does it because he wants to win the prize. His motivation is future reward, not pleasant pleasure, or whatever you want to call it. He will strive, as we saw in the verse, he will strive for the mastery and the crown. He's working for that. The spiritual leader, he's working for something in the future. And while he's in it, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy. He wants to win. He must want to win. A leader is one who is willing to put in the work today, knowing that that reward is only in the future. That's not easy. That's not easy. So, we have the teacher. A spiritual leader is one who is a teacher. We have a spiritual leader, and he gives the example then of a soldier and all that's involved. And then he gives the example of an athlete, of a professional athlete, and the dedication that he needs to put in. And now Paul is going to give him the example of a farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake in his crops. Hardworking farmer. Are there any farming families in the house? I wasn't born into a farming family, but my wife was. And the hardworking word right here that is used, it's the same that is used in 1 Timothy 5:17 when he talks about the elders. The hardworking elders. Hardworking. It means labor to the point of exhaustion. It means labor until you are weary. It means labor until you drop. Now, like I said, I wasn't born into a farming family, but I did marry into one. I did marry into one. My father-in-law, he quit school when he was 14 years old. Sarah will tell you, he didn't do too well at school. He quit when he was 14, but man, can the guy work. Man, does the guy work. You know, eventually... He's not a gentleman farmer, by the way. He didn't inherit his farm. He eventually, through all the hard work, he would go on to buy 200 acres in right outside of Cambridge, right there. He worked hard. I remember when I would go over there, he would wake up 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 in the morning, to get on the truck, the trailer, to haul grain from where he was to where I had to go to the silos. It was very, very hard work. He's done well. Today he's older. He's 82 or 83. He's 82, and you know, he's suffering from an advanced stage of Alzheimer's. But for his whole life, he worked really hard, and he gained from that. He was blessed from that hard work that he put on. Paul is saying, Timothy, remember the farmer. He works hard. He works hard. You have to work hard if you're going to carry on that baton which is going to be passed on to you. A person in leadership at a church should work hard, and when he does work hard, it's going to bring spiritual nourishment to others. Now, that could be the preacher. That could be the Sunday school teacher. That could be the lady who's leading the ladies' meeting. Whatever. It's not just necessarily the elder or the guy who's up front here. Everybody. Right? Everybody. He must be willing to work hard. He must see that the need to nurture. And through that working hard, you know, one thing that we understand about farmers, too, is that they're patient for the results. Lots of times you want immediate results, right? If you're in a position, no, the farmer understands that he's going to plant in the spring and he's only going to harvest in the fall. He understands that hard work needs to be done here so that the results can be seen here. As a spiritual leader, he understands, as whatever it is, he understands that a lot of effort needs to be put here so that they can gain from the results over there. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. Sometimes we go out, we preach, we want to see souls saved, and you know, and that's great. But there's a lot more in spiritual leadership that is nurturing, that is working through. The farmer knows when he has to put the seed in. He knows that he has to till the ground. He knows when he has to fertilize the ground. He understands. He has this whole overview of what his job is like. But he has to work hard in every single phase. It's quite good. It's quite interesting. And that is just not people who are up here at the pulpit preaching. That is all levels. Leadership in the church is required in all facets of it. And sometimes that means working with little children. Work needs to begin, in my opinion. I have a soft spot for Sunday school teachers, but work needs to begin, in my opinion, with children. And those children go on to become adolescents. And then they go on to become young adults. And all throughout this process, those who are currently leaders in the church, they're looking for people who I can pass this on to. They are going to grow into godly men and women. Like I said, I have a soft spot for children's ministries. My mother, she is still a missionary in Brazil. My parents are divorced. My dad lives here in the U.S. and my mom is there. She lives in a little town called Souza, right outside of Campinas, which is right close to São Paulo there. In the 1940s, my grandparents went to Brazil, and one of the works that my grandmother was involved in was going into public schools and teaching children the Bible on a volunteer basis. That work needs to be done so that in the future you're going to be able to harvest. My mother today continues that work, and I will tell you, there's probably tens of thousands of children who have heard the gospel, who have learned from the Bible because of the work of these two ladies. Leadership is needed even there. Like the farmer, they have to understand that you're going to have to sow here so that you can reap there. Remember the farmer, Timothy. All facets of ministry are very important. And in all facets of ministry, we need leaders. And the farmer is going to work to the point of exhaustion till he drops. Then in verse 7, he says like this, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Consider Timothy the teacher. Consider Timothy the soldier. Consider the athlete. Consider the farmer. "And may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Meditate on these things. Christian ministry resembles the classroom. Christian ministry resembles warfare or athletics or farming. And to be a good spiritual leader, it's not going to be an easy task. But each responsibility brings with its own, each responsibility brings its own rewards. But don't, Timothy, expect it to be an easy ride. I'm in prison. It hasn't been easy for me. Don't expect it to be an easy ride, but it most definitely is doable. And Timothy here is the best example of them all. Verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Paul says, "Here I am on death row. My departure is at hand. Don't be discouraged where I am when I am finally gone. Be courageous, Timothy. Be faithful. Be loyal. Remember the teacher. Look for those who you can teach so that the ministry can go forward. Remember the soldier and who he wants to please, the commander-in-chief. Remember the athlete and the dedication and all that needs to be put into that. Remember the farmer and how he understands the seasons and how he works in different parts. Don't be discouraged once I'm gone. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Of the seed of David. I like that. Of the seed of David. That points towards his humanity. Right? He's not up there and it hasn't gone through the difficult. No, no. He did it. Remember him. He's not dead. He's alive. I might be going soon. I'm here. Eventually, I'm going to die. Don't remember me. Remember Jesus Christ. The victory is there. Work hard while you have the time. Be smart about the way that you work. Now, is that challenging to all of us? 100%. 100%. But it's possible. It's possible. We have the prime example of Jesus Christ. He was eventually killed. But remember that he was raised from the dead. He worked hard. He invested in people. He taught people. He was disciplined. All these things. Remember him. So I wanted to leave that with you. You today. He's going to go on in the rest of the chapter and talk about a workman, and he's going to talk about a vessel, and then he's going to talk about a slave. But I don't want to steal the thunder of the next preacher, so I'll leave that with you all. So thank you very much for being able to be part of your study here in 2 Timothy, and I hope you were encouraged as I was. As we looked into this passage, it really is amazing. May our hearts be thrilled as we consider as we do our best to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ as we continue to minister for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words that were left for someone specific, but they encourage us. Paul, Father, knew that it was necessary to pass this on, Father. And I'm sure Timothy would pass that on to others. And so on and so forth it's gone until the point where it's reached us here in Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. And Father, help those here, help us in Wilmington to be on the lookout for those who are faithful men and women to your word, so that they too can carry that on and carry on the ministry and the work which is necessary until it is that your Son returns to take us home to be with you. Father, we're grateful for our time. We're grateful for your word, and we ask that you bless us as we continue in a time of fellowship and good food. In Jesus' name, amen.